Okay, so turn to Psalm 143. Back in the book of Acts, the Jewish council had arrested Peter and John for teaching in the name of Jesus, and they warned them not to do it anymore. They threatened them. And after that, the apostles went back to the church and reported what the council had told them. And yet, the apostles were determined to continue to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. So the church offered up a prayer, and in their prayer, they quoted Psalm 2. They quoted a psalm. They used a psalm in prayer. And we can do the same thing. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19 tells us to use the Psalms, not only as we speak to God, but as we speak to one another. Paul said in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So I believe these two instances show that Christians today in the church ought to be using the Psalms. And that's why I'm preaching through the book of Psalms. It's taken me a long time to do it. I've been doing it in sections of 10 until just recently. At a certain point, I thought, oh, I'm so close to the end, I'm just going to keep on going. So right now, I'm on Psalm 143. After tonight, I'll have 7 to go. And I'm sure I probably began back in 2002 or 2003. So I've really spread it out. Anyways, this psalm tells us in the preface that it's a psalm of David. And David wrote from his heart what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, guided him to write down. And what he wrote, as you will see, has application for us today. There is nothing about this psalm that restricts it to David's life only or to Israel only. This psalm is a prayer. It's a pattern for prayer for all people at any time, anywhere. All right, verse 1. He petitions God to hear. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness." Now, as you read these psalms, especially this one tonight, because that's what we're looking at, you might question why David pleaded so much, why he pled so much for God to hear him in his prayers. And he won't do it just one time in this psalm either. And then you read another psalm where he's pleading with God several times to hear his prayer. And I think it's because prayer is both a privilege and a right. But sometimes we forget that it's a privilege. It is a right because we can go boldly to the throne of God as His children. If you are His child, you have the right to approach the throne of God. But it's a privilege because He's the Creator, we're the creation, and on top of that, we have sinned. So the fact that He will let us into His throne room by means of prayer is a privilege. And we need to remember that. Likewise, I sometimes think that we forget who is the servant. Listen carefully to how we use prayer. Maybe you don't do this, but listen to someone else pray or listen to someone else talk about prayer. And I hear people, and it sounds like they think God's their servant. And He's the master. We're the servants. We are here to do His will. Now, He has said, "You can present to me your request. Petition me for what you need." Because He is the master, He can give as He pleases, right? He has the ability to do that. But we need to remember, He's not our spiritual ATM. Okay? He is our God. He is our master. Someone says, "Yes, well, He's our Father and we're His children." True. But it's still the same thing. We're not the parents, and He's our child. He's the parent, He's the father, and we are His child. We really shouldn't forget that. And I think, in my mind, when I read David in the Psalms and elsewhere, when you see his life, I think David understood those things. And that's why you read of his pleadings for God to hear. Perhaps back in David's day, they had a saying, kind of like how we do. Pray as though everything depended upon God, and work as though everything depended upon you. Because that's the way I see David living. I mean, look at his prayers, like this one here, Psalm 143. It's like, it's entirely out of his hand. And so he just gives it all to God, and you can just see him pouring out his soul to God. In fact, later in the psalm he says, I lift up my soul to you. But then you watch him work. Look at the story of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, and wow, it's he works as though everything depends upon him. And I think the reason we have that saying is so that you will do each zealously. So that when you pray, you'll give it everything you've got. And so that when you do your part, you'll do everything that you've got. Now, David says here that he wanted God to hear, but he also wanted God to answer in his faithfulness and in his righteousness. Or as we would say, it's got to be according to God's will. David did not want God. He wasn't asking God to do anything contrary to his nature or to his will. David had his own wishes on the matter. There's no doubt about that, as you'll see. But he knew that ultimately it all depends upon God and not upon himself. Okay, verse 2. He didn't want to enter into judgment with God. He said, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." So we're going to see David seeking help against his enemy, but he certainly didn't want to be the enemy of God. God, don't enter into judgment with me. Because he knew that when you take God, and David would say himself, we would say any of us, and you compare the two, even in our righteousness, it's like we're not righteous. We're nothing compared to God, right? And he explained why in that last line there, verse 2, in your sight, no one living is righteous. When Job got in the debate with his friends, you know, they were telling him and urging him to repent. But, you know, he didn't know of what sin it was he was supposed to repent. He didn't know what he had done wrong to bring on his troubles, as though sin had brought on his troubles. And so in chapter 9, he makes a couple statements about God, about how you can't enter into judgment with God. Verse 3, he said, if one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. Isn't that right? If God made 1,000 charges against you, or if God presented 1,000 arguments, could you even take one of them and answer him back? I mean, in other words, refute what he has said. You know, we just can't do that. He continued, verses 14 and 15. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. That's Job chapter 9. And I think we all know what David and Job meant. And I think that's why most people are terrified of dying. Because they know that they're about ready to meet their Creator, and they don't think they can do it. And that's why I find great joy in being a Christian, because I know it's going to be a time of good. That's what I'm anticipating anyways. All right, verses 3 and 4. Explain your problem to God. For the enemy has persecuted my soul, David said. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I mean, those are the words of a man who is overwhelmed by an enemy or a problem. He says he was persecuted, crushed, in darkness, and nearly dead. What someone was doing to him was overwhelming him and distressing him. You've been there before. You know what he's talking about. My point is that David told God what he was experiencing. God, here's what I'm going through right now. Here's what I'm feeling. And I think we can do the same thing. Just speak to God exactly of what it is that's troubling you. Don't fear sounding weak.
Well, I got to sound strong to God.
I mean, He knows us anyways. He knows the situation. Doesn't He know our every strength and our every weakness? He knows all that stuff. So why hide it from Him? We just need to come right out and tell Him, God, I'm afraid. I'm weak. I need help. I don't know what to do. Now, maybe you think if someone hears you saying that, that it'll sound weak, but I don't know, what's prayer for? I know it has many uses, but that's at least one. And maybe I'm just not very intelligent or something, because I tell God that all the time. God, I don't know what to do. I do not know what to do in this situation. Teach me, lead me, guide me. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. So David didn't hesitate to open his heart completely to God. I mean, what do we have to hide? He knows everything that is in there anyway, right? Verses 5 through 6. Think on God's works. David said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. Stop and ponder. This is where David got his strength, and this is where you and I can get our strength. This is why we have a record of ancient Israel in the Scriptures, and why we have a record of the first century church. We can see what they experienced, either as a group or individually, and see how they dealt with the issue that was before them, and then get victory the same way they did. That's why this stuff is in there. It's not just that God likes poetry and He wants to fill some, He thought, well, I've got some filler here. I mean, I want my Bible to be this big, and right now it's only this big, so I got to fill it with something. Oh, let's put in some pretty poetry. Someone told me to do that before I ever published a book. He told me how to put filler in a book. I thought, I'm not going to put filler in a book. I'm not just trying to sell something to make money. It's going to mean something. There's going to be a purpose for it being there. So anyways, the sons of Korah in Psalm 42. David did not write Psalm 42. The sons of Korah did. Korah was one of those ones that died when the earth opened up and swallowed up 250 men during the days of the wilderness wanderings. But his sons wrote a psalm that I have found myself saying before. And I remember when I first came to this, I was like, wow, God knows exactly what I think and how I talk to myself. Watch this in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? This is what the sons of Korah are doing in verse 5. They're talking to themselves. And I mean, I'm sure you've done that before. You have a little talk with yourself. I find myself, come on, Brother Don. What's the matter with you? Why are you down about this situation? They continued, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. See, he's encouraging himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. So now, it's kind of like he's answered his own question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within you? You know your hope is in God. So now in verse 6, look what he does. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. So wherever I am, in the Jordan, off to the east, up north in Hermon, or wherever it is, I'll remember you, God. When I'm cast down, when my soul is beat up, I'll remember that my hope is not in myself. My hope is in my Maker. I believe that if you do what David did back in Psalm 143, if you do what he did in verse 5, you will be as David in verse 6. Now look at verse 5. Notice these three things. Number one, he says he remembered the days of old. And I'd encourage you to do that. Remember, excuse me, Israel's history, this may have been what David was referring to. He remembered how God worked in Israel's past. Or maybe David even just remembered how God worked in his past. Number two, he said, he meditated on all God's works. And you do that. Keep reading your Bibles. Remember what God did as revealed in the Bible. And just look at what he's done in the world. The creation of the world. And how he has made life for all of us. Just think on those things. And then thirdly, David said that he would muse. That's to think, to meditate, to ponder and so on. He would muse on the works of God's hands. So whether it was knowing how God was working in Israel's national life or how God was working in David's personal life, he thought on those things. And it did something for him. Verse 6, as he thought on those things, he was moved to spread out his hands toward God. For he could see that God is the one who's in control. God is the one who placed David where he was, made him a shepherd, gave him victory over Goliath, made him king over Israel, gave him the ability to write music and the words to the for the music. He saw all of that. That it was all God, so he just spread out his hands toward him. So that's why I'm asking you to help me, O God. And he said, God, I long for you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land longs for water. And I'm here to tell you, think on everything that God has done in the past. And maybe you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with my issue? What does that have to do with the thing that I'm struggling with right now? Just do it, is what I would say. Maybe you don't see the connection, but if you do what David did, it'll do something for you, okay? Think on Israel, for example, in Egypt. Think how God put together the Levitical sacrificial system. Think on Jesus walking in the land of Israel and meeting people along the way and teaching them and going into people's homes and showing them compassion. Think on the wonders of natural creation and how God has made this world perfectly for us to live in it. Just think on those things. Just do it. Do what David says he did in verse 5. And watch how those thoughts affect your faith in God and watch how those thoughts affect your prayer to God. Then you'll see the connection of how your current situation will be blessed by thinking on those things that you thought were unrelated. Verses 7 through 9. Plead for God to answer. So here again he's going to plead to God, begging for God to hear. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. When I read those words, I'm reading the words of a desperate man. He's not demanding that God answer him right now, like he's some kind of dictator over God. But he says God defeats right around the corner. I'm placing my life before you. I'm placing my life in your hands. I need help right away. So he didn't want God to hide his face from him because, well, that's what we tend to think. We tend to think when we're in dire straits that God is hiding himself from us and we wonder where he is. The psalmist asks that a lot. Where are you, God? Why are you hiding your face? And yet one of the countless things that Scripture shows us from Genesis to Revelation is that God is there and God is behind the scenes watching over us. David knew that just because he couldn't see God's face did not mean that God did not see David's face. So he's not demanding, God, show your face. He's saying, God, please look upon me help me in my current situation. Look my way and help. Otherwise, David said, I'm going to go down into the pit. That's another way of saying, I'm going to die. By the next morning, he was hoping to hear of the Lord's loving kindness that the Lord had rendered the help that David needed. For he says, in you do I trust. Almost kind of sounds like America's national motto. In God we trust. You know, there's a few times when that's said in the Psalms. I don't know who put together our national motto, but I'm sure that they had read the book of Psalms and said, that would be a good motto for us. And it's come under assault before, and I hope they never take it away, but pray that we keep our trust in God. So David knew that God had the capability, and he also knew that this was not a test of God's ability, but it was a matter of whether God would help. It reminds me in Matthew 8 of a leper who had the right idea. He came to Jesus not with, can you help? But he said, Matthew 8:2, if you are willing, you can make me cleaned. Then Matthew says, Jesus put his hand on him and Jesus said, I am willing, be cleansed. And the leprosy went away. It's important back in Psalm 143, verse 8, to see that David wanted the Lord to know that, God, I want you to instruct me in life. Instruct me in the way that I should go. See, this prayer was not just a momentary thing. You know, some people, they get in trouble. Maybe they even have a life-threatening disease or something really big happens. And all of a sudden, they're zealous. They start worshiping God. Maybe they become Christians or they rededicate themselves as Christians. And they're all gung-ho. Until the memory of the fearful thing fades. And then so does their Christianity and their faith. That David is showing that's not him. God, instruct me in the way that I should go. He wanted to live as God thought that he should live. He's not making a promise of something that, well, I'll just throw out, here's what I'll do for you, God, and hoping that would persuade God to help him. That's not his thought. He said there in verse 9 that he lifted up his soul to God. This was a whole self thing to David. This was a whole life thing to him. Finally now, verses 10 through 12, here's how he ends his psalm. He asked the Lord to teach him. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. And that's another thing you'll notice about David throughout the Psalms, is in his mind, this is when it comes down to it, it's all about God's glory. It's all about doing it for God's sake, for His name's sake, for His glory and honor. It was not for his own personal comfort. I'm sure he didn't like the distress that he was in. That's kind of obvious here. But ultimately, to him, it was all about God. So David asked God to instruct him in God's will. And that made sense to him because he says, you're my God. Your spirit's good. So teach me. And then he went back to the subject of his prayer in verses 11 and 12. And that is that he needed his soul rescued from his current trouble. Some kind of enemy or enemies were afflicting his soul. But David says, I'm your servant. And I wonder if he meant by that, a servant of God should be able to conquer his enemies. But I can't do it by myself. I need your help. And thus we have Psalm 143, and the Holy Spirit placed it in the Word so that even us today can read this and see how to pray to God. I'm sure you've had a situation where you didn't know what to say, what to do. You didn't know what the solution was. You didn't know why there was a problem or whatever. And so you didn't know what to say. Well, Psalm 143 would be a good pattern You don't have to say the exact same words, but just see, what is David doing in this prayer here? And then do the same thing. And see how things turn out. And if you need that kind of a prayer for yourself tonight from your brothers and sisters here, we'd be delighted to do that, to go to the throne of God on your behalf. So you can come forward as we stand and sing.